So in continuing our series of one another's, the verse that we're looking at is the very last verse I read there from earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 of that chapter, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, therefore comfort one another. And then he adds with these words, therefore comfort one another with these words. The English Standard Version and the New International Version translates it, therefore encourage one another with these words. The root verb in the Greek is parakaleo, which can mean to comfort or to console or to encourage or to cheer. You may know that the Apostle John in the Gospel according to John, when he refers to the Holy Spirit, he often uses a word, uses the word parakletos. Parakletos is the noun formed from this same root, parakaleo. It's sometimes translated as helper or counselor, but it can also be translated as comforter. So in John chapter 14 and verse 16 in the New King James Version, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That comforter being the Holy Spirit. Here at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul commands believers at Thessalonica to comfort one another. This is God's word to all his people. They are to comfort one another. And in this message, we're going to give some thought to three aspects of this command. And I'll give you my three headings at the outset so you'll know our direction of travel as we go along. We're going to think, first of all, of the need for comforting, the need for comforting one another. Secondly, we're going to think about the means of comforting one another. And then thirdly, we're going to think about the effect of comforting one another. First of all then, the need for comforting one another. A little child falls and cuts their knee. It's painful. And it's the first time they've ever seen blood coming out of their body. They cry and run to mummy in utter distress. What's the first thing mummy does? She utters comforting words as she embraces her child and reassures her child that everything will be all right. And by the time mummy has put a patch on her daughter's knee, she has stopped crying and is fully at ease again, even though she still feels some pain from the cut. What a difference a mother's comforting words make to her hurting child. Well, it's not just children who need comforting. Adults also need comforting. And it's not just women who need comforting. Men also, at times, need comforting. Hollywood superhero films give the impression that people who are worthy of recognition are the strong, the courageous, the invincible, people who have got it all together and who are on top of everything. Comfort is for people who are weak and need some mollycoddling. But Hollywood isn't reality. There's no such person in the world who is all the time strong and courageous and invincible. Everyone has weaknesses. Everyone is vulnerable and is mortal. Even those who appear powerful and who seem to have it all together. No one is self-contained and not dependent on anyone or anything else. All are vulnerable. Everyone needs food and water and shelter. And most people need companionship or some kind of social input from other human beings. Take any one of those things away and life becomes difficult, to say the least. And the person becomes very vulnerable and in need of comfort. Few people go through all of life without some kind of disappointment or trauma. A young person fails to get the grades in the exams they need to get doing the course they really desire to do at university. And their whole world falls apart, and they're left doing an alternative thing they have not as much interest in. Perhaps mummy and daddy or a counsellor comforts them, consoles them and says, look, it's not the end of the world. Just steer this route and things will work out in the end. And that advice and that comfort helps them and strengthens them to start down a new and a different path than the one they had originally planned. There are people who lose their job. There are people whose marriage breaks up. There are people who receive news of a terminal illness. And people in such situations need and will appreciate in some form or other comfort from others who are in a position to give them the comfort they need. Comfort from the right people plays an important role in such situations. And of course, the greatest tragedy of all, which highlights the need for comfort, is death. Death is that great enemy that casts the darkest shadow over the souls of those closest to the deceased. The Lord Jesus associated the need for comfort with death. In his beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Haven't we seen all too often? Over the past few months, images on our televisions of Ukrainian mothers in desperate need of comfort. They are in utter distress over the death of their sons, young men, late teens, early 20s, killed in battle against Russian soldiers. And then there are so many images that we don't see of Russian mothers, of thousands of Russian soldiers killed in battle. So many, thousands and thousands in need of comfort. Every year, millions of people in various places throughout the world lose loved ones who die of famine. It's not something we're familiar with at all in this part of the world. We have so much, but in other parts of the world, it is a very different story. There are thousands, even millions of people, year upon year, in certain parts of the world, dying of famine. Not enough food to eat, not enough water to drink. And their loved ones are bereaved and are in need of comfort. Very especially, Christians are in need of comfort. For not only are they affected by the loss of loved ones like others, but in addition, the world is against them. The world is hostile towards them. The world even persecutes them. Not content with allowing God's people to live out their life in honor to God, the world belittles them and mocks them and even enacts laws against them. In some parts of the world, God's people are sought out physically. They're sought out and they are physically persecuted and even killed. It's understandable that such people in these situations would become discouraged, distraught, say to themselves, is it really worth it? I'm following my Savior, but the cost of this could be very high for me. And some may be tempted to turn away from the faith in the face of such pressure and pain. But if such believers are able to comfort one another, that can make a difference. That can strengthen them. In fact, God's people have a source of comfort that the unbeliever doesn't have, which is why Paul was able to say to the believers in Thessalonica, and God says to us, comfort one another. And that brings us to the second aspect of this command to comfort one another. We consider secondly then the means of comforting one another. The context in which Paul gives this command to the believers at Thessalonica to comfort one another is that they were worrying about the eternal well-being of other believing friends and loved ones who had died. It would seem that they had given up all hope for the future glorification of their loved ones' bodies. These believers may have been influenced by the Greek philosophy of their day, which offered no hope at all for the body after death. Once the body dies, that's it. For the Greeks, there was no future for the body. It was regarded as the soul's prison house. But even the soul, upon release from the body, in contrast to its former life on this sunny earth, according to Greek philosophy, entered a sunless Hades, a realm of shades, where the dead bemoan their existence. Such an existence failed to inspire any comfort to those living on earth, either for their own future beyond the grave or for their loved ones who had died. The pagan world was without any real hope. And that is why when these believers heard the gospel through Paul, this must have been something absolutely marvelous and wonderful for them to hear. The believers in Thessalonica had grasped through the preaching of the gospel that they should expect the return of Christ. And they were expecting his return while they lived. And when Christ would return, if they were still alive, their bodies and souls would be transformed, they would be glorified, and they would be with Christ forever. This is what they knew. This is what they had heard through the preaching of the gospel, and this delighted them greatly, and they didn't want to die. They wanted Christ to come back soon so that all of this would happen to them. But their knowledge about their deceased loved ones who had believed was a deficient knowledge. They seemed to assume that the bodies of their brothers and sisters in Christ who had died would not be reunited with their souls when Christ returned. That seemed to be missing in their teaching, or at least what they had grasped of the gospel. They would be saved souls, but without a body. That seems to be what these people thought about their loved ones who had passed away. Their souls would be saved, but it's such a pity about their bodies. They hadn't realized that when Christ would return, God would resurrect the bodies of their already deceased brothers and sisters in Christ, and their bodies would be reunited to their souls, which would come down from heaven with Christ when he would return. They didn't have to worry about the bodies of their loved ones at all. God had taken care of that. What encouragement and what comfort that new truth must have been for the Thessalonians, which is why Paul says at the end of chapter 4, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." That is, comfort one another with the truth I have just told you. Your loved ones, your brothers and sisters in Christ who are deceased, they will not be at a lesser advantage than you when Christ returns. Now, we don't read how the Thessalonians responded to this news. It would have been interesting to have had their response recorded, but we can be sure that this news was of great comfort to them. They were anxious about this. How their mood would have changed from gloom to joy at this news. And what we see here is that it was gospel truths that Paul used to comfort these dear people. And it was with gospel truths that he commanded them to comfort one another. God wants us to comfort one another with gospel truths. And the Bible is full of gospel truths which offer comfort to God's people. These truths are not meaningless words. They are truly helpful. For a start, the Christian's God is not a God who is distant. He is not a God like those false gods of the Greeks. He is near, and he is described as the God of comfort. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The punishment has been paid for her sins, and therefore she is comforted. She is at peace. God comforts his people in that even though they have sinned against him, he has forgiven them. They are to take comfort from that. Does it not comfort you to know that your sins are all forgiven in Christ? Just imagine if there was some sin and you weren't sure about that sin. Maybe God will hold that against me. God's word says all our sins are wiped away, cleansed completely. Surely that is a comforting thought to hold in our minds. The book of Psalms has been a source of the greatest comfort to the Lord's people down through the ages. They contain so many comforting promises. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 that we sang, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." This whole world can fall apart, but at the end of the day, God is my refuge. He is my strength, and I take comfort in that fact. If you're God's in Christ, if you're God's and Christ is your Savior, what comforting words these are for you. When you find yourself in trouble, God is present with you in your trouble, and he will bring you through your trouble. believer in Christ close to you. Perhaps a loved one dies. Where shall you find comfort? At such a time, the words of friends often do little to comfort. But if a friend reminds you of what God's word is to you, that can make such a difference. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 so many of those verses about comfort. In verse 3, Paul describes God as the God of all comfort. As we saw at the beginning, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is described as the Comforter in John chapter 14 and verse 16 and in other places. Let's remember, the world doesn't have this. This is not for the world. This is what God's people have. We have a great Comforter in the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget that in a time when we need comfort. So here is how we ought to comfort one another. It is to apply gospel truths to one another, suited to particular needs, not as cliches, but as Paul does with the Thessalonians, out of a genuine concern for one another. And that brings us to the third aspect of this command to comfort one another. We consider, thirdly, the effect of comforting one another. The effect of comforting one another. By comforting one another, believers are prevented from falling into utter despair. What happens in the world when an unbeliever doesn't get comfort or counsel or encouragement or help that they need? Well, that's when you hear of someone falling into utter depression, and then maybe turning to drugs or to alcohol or an attempt to commit suicide. The believer has something different, has something special. We have the comfort of God, the comfort of his word. We are to fall back on that. We are to use God's word with one another to help one another, to comfort, to sustain one another at a time of difficulty, of hardship. By comforting one another, believers are strengthened. They're upheld in their weakness, and they are even made strong. And that is why no believer should want to be alone. A professing Christian who doesn't desire to hear encouraging and comforting words is at a great disadvantage and is most certainly missing out. God's people grow stronger when they are together. It's not possible to comfort a brother or sister in Christ if you rarely see them, if you hardly know them. And it's not possible for you to be comforted if you go to church just occasionally and no one really knows very much about you. But what help it is to you if a problem you have is shared with brethren and they're praying for you concerning it. What comfort that can be to you, especially if you find you're too burdened about it to pray for yourself. Well, I've got other people, they're praying for me. I know they're doing that. And through their prayers, God is able to strengthen you and carry you through that problem until it's over, or until you gain sufficient strength from God to go forward, and the problem, as it were, takes a back seat in your life. Another effect of God's people comforting one another is that it strengthens not just the one needing comforting, but it strengthens the whole church of Christ. It's a beautiful thing for the church to be filled with those who are sensitive to the needs of others and know what to say, just what to say at the right time to that person who needs encouragement, needs comforting. On the 16th of October, 1555, two bishops and reformers of the Church of England called Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were led to Oxford to be burned at a stake because of their work in preaching the gospel. And the event was attended by many sympathetic people. Both men for some time knew that they had been appointed to die, and they might have saved themselves by recanting, but there was never a thought of recanting. They were willing to be burned to death for the cause of the gospel. And just as the executioner laid a faggot kindled with fire at the feet of Nicholas Ridley, Latimer called out to him with the famous words, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley." Latimer, at his and younger Ridley's martyrdom, saw a grand purpose in their martyrdom. The cause of Christ and the salvation of souls in England would be promoted by this. And that brought Master Ridley great comfort. It brought Latimer great comfort in the face of death. Latimer wanted to comfort Master Ridley with that thought. And did their martyrdom discourage others from following Christ? This is what the enemies wanted. They wanted these martyrdoms to be a spectacle and a warning for everybody who saw it. But it had the opposite effect. Latimer and Ridley won the admiration of thousands. It did light such a candle in England that was never put out. Thousands of people turned to Christ. Others who were believers were strengthened, encouraged, and comforted in their faith by the example of these two English reformers. And the candle that Latimer and Ridley lit is quite low today. But more than 450 years later, and that candle is still burning. They, and many others like them of that era, are still great encouragers and comfort and comforters to God's people today, as God's people read about the lives of Latimer and Ridley and other reformers of that era. And if we seek, like them, to cultivate a sincere and deep concern for the cause of Christ and welfare of souls, we too can be effective encouragers and comforters to others. Believers are truly able to comfort one another because of their common bond in Christ and all the promises that are theirs in Christ. This world doesn't offer much comfort to the unbeliever in the day of trouble. This world can do nothing for the unbeliever at death. The riches of the wealthy unbeliever are of no comfort or benefit then. The words of family and friends to the unbeliever on his deathbed can do very little to comfort him. So many people at the point of death just drift into an eternity with nothing more than a vague hope, with no faith in Christ or in the gospel, and then it is too late. There will be no comfort in that eternal world where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. How urgent for anyone who hasn't yet repented to repent and turn to receive Christ as Saviour. There is no comfort available for you if you're not Christ's at the last. In Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man, when in torments of hell, cried out to Abraham for mercy. And Abraham responded, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things." And then what did Abraham say? "But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." Lazarus was comforted in the eternal realm he was in. Those who believe will enter into an eternal comfort. All the hardships that we're so conscious of in this world that seem so heavy and press upon us so deeply, all of this sin-ridden world then will be over and gone forever and ever. Believer in Christ, as you subject your heart and mind to God's word, the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, will come to you, and he will comfort you according to your need. God can also use you to be a comforter to your brothers and sisters in Christ in many ways, through deeds. I haven't touched on deeds, but through deeds, you can be a comforter to your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as through words. But very especially, as truth is shared, as God's word is shared, as you share gospel knowledge, gospel promises with your brothers and sisters in Christ, as the means to comforting them at a time of need, that will strengthen faith in them in their dark hour. So let us aspire to live out this one another. Let us therefore comfort one another with these words. Amen.